It is from James chapter 4. So James chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. It's a little unpleasant because we're talking about fighting and quarrels in the church. And obviously, James knew this was probably something going on with the people he was writing to, and so he addresses it. He addresses it in order to help them experience unity in Christ. Like lava, conflict bubbles up inside churches and outside churches, and James addresses it for the sake of the glory of God and the peace within the church. So I'm going to read to you James chapter 4, and we'll be in verses 1 through 3 this morning. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, as we come to this text, we pray for the peace and purity of this, your local church. We ask that quarrels and fights would be suppressed through the power of the gospel, and that you would continue your work to bring together people who are very different, but united in the commonality of a Savior. So help us as we work through this text this morning. Teach us in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Years and years ago, we had somebody who was visiting the church. This is back in the school days. Years and years ago. And man, this guy liked to fight. Some people get energy by conflict. It is as if conflict is plugging their life into a battery charger. Do you have somebody like that in your life? Oh, this individual was certainly that way. And they would say the most inciting type things and just kind of see how people reacted. And I was subject to this behavior, and so were our early church members were subject to it, and this gentleman has gone on to be with the Lord. I think no doubt that he has since repented of such behavior. But it is interesting in terms of personality, people who thrive off of fighting and quarreling and conflicts and controversy, and who, if everything is going right, they'll start something just so they can get that energy and that fighting. And while that was an extreme example in our own church's case, if you look at the end of chapter 3, really the context for what proceeds here in verses 1 through 3 of James chapter 4, if you look at verse 18, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This is our calling as Christians, is to be peacemakers, not fights, not war makers, not war starters, not conflict fighters and stirring the pot. And so James addresses this because the first thing that happens in a church quarrel or a church fight is outreach goes out the window, and it's no longer about the advance of the gospel and who Christ is and all that he is doing. It becomes about the fight, and you have to spend all these resources to resolve the conflict. And this is not the way church life should be. If you've been in a church where you have people fighting and church politics and just everything going on, you know church shouldn't be that way. And that's why James writes here about quarrels, and we're going to cover the source of quarrels and fights. Yes, it is us. Hint, hint, it's us. The source of quarrels and fights and then we'll talk about the solution. And so here in verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And James here, he begins with a question, and we've seen this before. We saw it in verse 13. We saw it in verse 13 of chapter 3, and he does it again in chapter 2, verse 14. It's a common rhetorical style that James has, is to begin with a question, and then he's going to answer it. Now, the language he uses for quarrels and fights is really the language of warfare. So this is serious strife going on in the church. And so he asks this question, from where, really? What causes? From where do these quarrels and fights come from? Why can't we all just get along? Is it not this, he writes in verse 1, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And that word passions there, we have to delve into a little bit of that. If you have the same version of the Bible, the ESV Bible, you might notice there's a footnote there, and it means pleasures. And what's the most accurate way to understand James's utilization of this word is to think lusts, or illicit desire, immoral desire. And what he's saying here is that we want stuff. And that's at war within us. We want something to happen. And the reality is our wanter is broken. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, two historical people, Adam and Eve, fell from that perfect estate that God created them in. They wanted, their wanter was broken. Think about it for a moment. They were given every tree of the garden to eat except for one. And what did they want? The one they were not supposed to have. And so the depiction here of the source of the quarrels and the fights are within us. It's a problem inside of us. We have an internal problem. These passions, these pleasures, these desires, illicit desires and lusts are at war and conflict within us, and that conflict spills out. It spills out into the community. And instead of, back to chapter 3, verse 18, a harvest of righteousness, the church fight is on. If you are looking out for number one and you have this conflict within you, it is going to spill out into the church. So we would say this, we would put it this way. What is people's problem today? I'm asking a huge existential question for 2024. What is people's problem today? We would say, biblically, they desire the wrong thing. That within them, their wanter is not only broken, it is tragically broken, and they cannot repair it themselves. They cannot fix it. Saying this in light of Wednesday night, we're going to talk about politics. Let me ask you this. Can the current presidential administration fix our broken desires? Can a future, just because I want to be an equal opportunity offender here, can a future administration fix it? Can the government fix what is broken inside of people in our hearts such that we desire the wrong things? If you think so, you have an unbiblical view. You have an unbiblical anthropology, and you have underestimated the nature of this warfare within us. If the government can fix it, if the government can fix what's broken in people's hearts and lives, I was going to say they would have already done it, but no, that wouldn't work, would it? They would have already found a way to tax it. If you think the government can fix it, you have an unbiblical view of the human heart and human nature. And don't fall for it. A new president, or the current president cannot fix that which is broken in our hearts. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. The solution for our broken wanter is not outside of us, so to speak, not some outside entity that is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. No, instead, that which will fix us is namely only the gospel. Only the gospel can fix that which is broken inside of us, because the gospel is a solution to our sin problem. The gospel is the only thing that can right our broken wanter, can fix our broken wanter, which is directed towards the wrong thing. The gospel is an inside-out solution, and this is the only thing that can fix us. Now, we might understand that with regard to the gospel is the way people are saved. Our sin is forgiven. Christ came. He atoned. He paid the penalty for our sin. He turned the wrath of God away from us. This is the gospel for salvation. But it doesn't stop there. That's where a lot of Christians stop. It doesn't stop there. The gospel is also the power not just for sanctification, but for, not just for salvation, excuse me, but for sanctification. The power that drew you to Christ, if you're a Christian, is the same power which inside out works its way to fix our broken wanter. The gospel power that drew us to Christ is the gospel power which sanctifies, remakes our desires from the inside out. And so it is the gospel which is the solution to our broken wanter, to our problems. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that our passions are at war within us? And notice here the behavior that happens in verse 2. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. And we can stop there and we can ask the question, wow, was it really that desperate of a situation in the church? Probably not. What James is doing here, and remember, James would have heard the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Matthew would have heard this sermon originally, and he's hearkening back to what Jesus says as Jesus redefines sin as not just the act of sinning and doing the bad thing, but the attitude and the thought as well. And this is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, but I say to you that, excuse me, verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Then listen to this redefinition. But I say to you, Jesus says in Matthew 5:22, but I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Most likely, given the context back here in James chapter 4, given the context of what he says about the tongue, James is extrapolating on what he heard Jesus preach. If we have a whole section here in James, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, about taming the tongue, then the murder that James is talking about here is murdering with our words, hating and murdering with our words. So we desire, and the problem is not just that we desire, but that we desire the wrong things. You desire, you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So the fighting and the quarreling comes from desiring the wrong thing. Christianity is not Buddhism. What is salvation in Buddhism is getting rid of all desire. Christianity is not getting rid of all desire, but it is a redirection a sanctification of our desires such that we want what God wants. We want what He wants. We are passionate about what He wants, and we desire what He wants. Years and years ago, Tracy and I took a trip to the Middle East, and somehow I thought, if you want to have a true Middle East experience, you need to go native. So you got to eat like a native. You got to act like a native, so to speak. I still remember the bag of unwashed cherries that I ate. We ate at street vendors. I even brushed my teeth. This was a big error. Brushed my teeth with the water. I thought, this is the authentic travel experience. Little did I know, and later came to find out, how sick the locals got on a regular basis. Oh, I was sick something awful. It was a wonderful diet plan. And when I came back to the U.S., I was still sick. How sick was I after several rounds of antibiotics and going to the doctor? I finally went to my father, who was from the Middle East, and I said, look, I'm having problems still. It was weeks ago that I was on this trip, and I did what I shouldn't have, ate what I shouldn't have. How can you fix me? And he prescribed 6 months of antibiotics. 6 months. But he knew, with his knowledge of the Middle East and being from there, he knew how to fix that bug that I had somehow picked up. You see, it was an internal problem, and it needed an internal solution. And that solution was some really strong medicine. And in the battle that we have right now, the solution is not some external rearranging of chairs on the deck of the Titanic. Swapping out different leaders is not the solution either. Keeping our leaders have to be an equal opportunity offender. Keeping our leaders is not the solution either. But our sanctification, being remade from the inside out, is the solution. And the gospel does this. Remember, the gospel is not just the power for salvation, it's the power for sanctification. The power that drew you to the cross is the same power which will take you all the way home. How is this communicated to us? Well, think about it for a moment. It's the gospel that tells us who we are. That in point of fact, we are loved by God, that we are precious to Him, that we are His children. There's all this confusion about identity these days. Who am I? And the answer for us is found and communicated in the gospel, that we are precious to God. The gospel as well communicates to us our purpose, what we're called to do, that our purpose is more than just what we want, but our purpose is to do that which God wants. And so not only in the gospel do we find out how loved and cherished we are, we find out who we are, and it is through the gospel that we receive the power we need for reshaping our desires. Here's the application for us to rehearse the gospel to ourselves, for us to remember the power of the gospel, for us to apprehend how cherished and loved we are before God through Christ, who came for us, not just so that we could get what we want, but that we would desire what God wants. The gospel upends our desire with something more powerful and better than that which we want. If we are going to fight our sin, we have to fight it as the internal problem that it is, the war within us. If you look later in chapter 4 of James, we read there in verse 7, Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is our application, that we would draw near to God, that we would unseat these things that we would desire, that we would use wisdom and discernment and ask ourselves from time to time, why do I want that thing so bad? Why do I want something in my life or in my loved one's life so much? Why do I desire what I desire? And to evaluate that in light of what God desires for our life. So if the source of our quarrels and fights, from where do they come? Within us. The origin of these quarrels and fights are within us because of the things that we desire, and the remedy, the prescription we need, is the gospel, which communicates to us who we are, what our purpose is, and how loved and cherished we are, that our passions and desires would run after Christ alone. So that's the source of our quarrels and fights. Now, next is the solution to our quarrels and fights. Yes, it's the gospel, and the gospel is communicated to us in a certain way here in James chapter 4. So the solution to the fights is the gospel applied to our desires. And we see this at the end of verse 2. You do not have what? Because you do not ask. The gospel is communicated very subtly here in James through this asking. The asking implies that we have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth to reconcile us to God such that sinners like us can ask good things from God. And we're told here we don't have, in other words, our desires have not been fulfilled or met because we do not ask. We do not ask. And we have already seen, both in James and then later in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll read to you from Matthew chapter 7. Listen to how hopeful this is. If you are a reticent asker of God, oh, God's too busy running the universe for me to bother him, little old me, to bother him with that which I need. Here in Matthew 7, we get this assurance. This is Matthew 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount that James would have heard as a disciple. Verse 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Oh, that's a wonderful assurance, isn't it? How much more? How much more will the Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? And then, of course, in James chapter 1, verse 5, we read this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. We get that assurance that what we need to do, this is how the gospel comes across to us, that if we have desires, we must bring those to King Jesus. And those desires must bow the knee to him. And we can do this in prayer. Later in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God will answer the desires. He will give us that which we truly need. All we have to do is ask. Verse 3, back to chapter 4 here. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In other words, God isn't going to answer that prayer for your desires to be met unless it has been sanctified, purified, cleansed, unless it is consistent with both the character of God and his providential goals in our life to grow his kingdom and to grow us in holiness. He cannot answer the asking, and he will not do that if it will lead to our harm, if he will just give to us only to satisfy our selfish ambition. That goes to chapter 3, verse 16, our selfish ambition or our lust or immoral desires. He will not answer prayers that satisfy those things by his grace. And so if we only pray to satisfy our cravings and lust, no wonder God won't answer. No wonder he won't give it to us. If all you're living for, in other words, is for yourself, God is not likely to give you the desires of your heart. Your desires must be changed and transformed. We get some help here from Psalm 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4. And we read this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And the idea here is if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, understanding that our purpose is to live for God, to glorify him and enjoy him forever, if we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, making him, his ways, his kingdom the priority instead of our selfish ambition, if we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, then it is safe. Then it is safe for God to give us the desires of our heart. He will give you the desires of your heart only if you are delighting most prominently in him. A greater desire must push out our hedonistic desires, our desires for comfort and good health. There are more important things to desire. And if we delight in God alone, it is then safe for him to give us the desires of our heart. And it is the power of the gospel which empowers us to go before God and to ask good things from him. And as we do that, you know, sometimes, I mean, have you ever listened to yourself pray? Have you ever listened to yourself pray? Because sometimes the things we pray for are enough. Once we hear them, they are enough to convict us to pray better. Sometimes when we pray, we reveal that which we really delight in, and we reveal what our heart really desires. And as we pray those things, prayer is part of the furnace where God refines us to change our desires and ask good things from him. And so the gospel is the power for this asking, that our motives might be consistent with that which God wants, such that we don't, James chapter 4, verse 3, ask wrongly to spend it on our passions, but instead we see everything we receive from God as a gift to use for his glory. A couple weeks ago, you know the ride-sharing company, Lyft? Have you ever heard of this? This is like Uber. They came out with their company report. I don't know if you saw this. Came out with the company report, and the stock skyrocketed. And everybody was wondering what was going on, and as it turns out, there was a typo. There was a misprint in this financial report. This important financial disclosure, there was a misprint. And there was a chart. There was a chart, so you got to follow me here. I hope you had your coffee. There was a chart that had different profit metrics on it, and they were all measured in basis points. They were all measured in basis points in this chart. So no decimals, basis points. And the profit margin that they meant to list was 50 basis points. So that's 0.5 for the mathematically challenged like me. 0.5, that's what it was supposed to say. So it said 50, which is 0.5 in basis points. Somebody added a zero. So it said 500 instead of 50. 500 in basis points means 5%. And it means the stock shot up to a record high, 35% in one day. Because it's just these computers chomping on this information and making the trades. I like to think of that adding a zero, and I can't imagine what happened to the person who was proofreading that report. What a small error, but what great fiscal consequences to that error. I like to think that in the grand scheme of things, Jesus Christ has grabbed our balance sheet, our financial statement, the financial statement of our soul, so to speak. And it doesn't just say 50 basis points. It says something much smaller and worse. And Christ, who died for us and applied his atoning sacrifice to us, has rewritten and our stock has gone up. As a result, our stock in the eyes of the Father has gone up and our preciousness to him. He has done more than add a zero. He has rescued us, rewritten our story, given us new desires, and told us we are his. And as a result, it changes that which we want. If that which we want is the source of quarrels and fights, then what's inside of us needs to change. And only the gospel can do that. And Jesus has rewritten our balance sheet, so to speak, our financial statement, and made us precious. And as a result, our desires, that which we want, has been transformed, shaped by the gospel, and changed that we can be at peace. If we're at peace with the Father, we are equipped to be at peace with others we're in community with. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, how we ask indeed that you would help us to be at peace with each other, that our church would be protected from the quarrels and the fights among you, such that we can be about your business, your work in an unhindered manner. And so help us that way. Help us to wisely evaluate that which we desire and want. Let us bring those desires to you that you would purify and sanctify them through your gospel power. We thank you for what Jesus has done to reconcile us to you. And we do indeed pray that you would give us the desires of our heart and that our desires would be for the things you want. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.